Welcome to the Lifehouse Church Podcast. Lifehouse is a church that exists to invite all people to live an uncommon life by following Jesus, doing life together, getting in the game, and leaving a legacy. We hope that today's message helps you grow as a follower of Jesus, gives you perspective to see yourself and others differently, and inspires you to make a difference in the world around you. Now, let's get to this week's message.
But I want to talk to you today, the Ethiopian eunuch, and I've got to hurry today because we do have baptism, so I want to dive right in. Four thoughts about the Ethiopian eunuch and this story. Once again, there are no Sports Center highlights of the Ethiopian eunuch. This is kind of one of the only spots we see him at, but just kind of a few quick observations. Like I said, is the church was secure and growing in Jerusalem, but the Lord said, hey, I need this message to spread, so he put some persecution, and it spread to people that the church was not ready for, because it started to spread to Gentiles. It started to spread to people that they, you know, Jesus had told them this, but they were like, oh my gosh, an Ethiopian eunuch. So you've got a racial minority and a sexual minority. Do you see what I'm saying? Right? You've got all of that in one person here. And what you see is the gospel goes to him. He accepts the gospel, receives it, and starts to actually live it. And what history says is that the Ethiopian eunuch was the one that went and spread the gospel, that started to spread the gospel in Africa. We can see a legacy was started here. But I want to give you four thoughts. Everyone say four. Four quick observations of what we see and we can learn from the Ethiopian eunuch. Number one, the Ethiopian eunuch was teachable. You see, Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone does what? Instructs me, teaches me. And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. And I just think one of the most important qualities we can have as followers of Jesus is that we are teachable. Because I don't know about you, when I first got saved, I would learn things I didn't like. I had a certain way of living before I started to follow Jesus, and then I started to follow Jesus. I love the fact he died on the cross for me. I love the fact that he rose and defeated sin. I love the fact that he said, hey, you can have eternal life with me. I loved all of these things, but then there were some things that when I heard them, I'm like, I don't know if I like that. I can't do what with my girlfriend? I can't say what? I can't watch what? And what I find is that sometimes when we start to follow Jesus, we love what Jesus does for us, but many times we cannot like what he teaches. And what that will actually cause us to do is to actually put up barriers from being teachable. But I love the fact that it says the eunuch was a man of great authority. He was not some person that was just like a little nobody. It says he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. This man had responsibility. This man had status. This man was probably, very, very, very learned. And what you see is though he had a status, he was also teachable. Have you ever been around someone that's just hungry to learn? I mean, hungry to learn. Hungry to grow. They're taking notes. They're leaning in. They're not just hearing, but they're listening. And that's what I find of why you can see people that have gone to church for 20 to 30 years but are not changing. Many times it's because they're hearing but not listening. Because you can come into a place and hear, but you just like, that was a great message, Pastor John. Or that, it's like if you're really listening, you're basically saying, hey, I'm open, my heart is receptive, the Holy Spirit's here. Jesus, Holy Spirit, you have the right to come in and change and do whatever you want to do. How teachable are you? Number two, the Ethiopian eunuch wasn't afraid to ask questions. The Ethiopian eunuch wasn't afraid to ask questions. This is what it says. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? You know, one of the things that I have heard, one of the reasons why very like scientifically minded or people that are more cerebral in their faith end up leaving the church is because when they were young, they asked questions, they got shut down. I mean, you know how it is, right? Like, especially in Sunday school class. I still remember my sixth grade Sunday school teacher about ready to snap all of us in half. I mean, middle school Sunday school had to be the lowest of the low when it came to jobs, right? Like, and I mean, trying to get middle school kids to focus on the Bible, read the Bible. But what I loved about my sixth grade Sunday school teacher is he would allow us to ask questions. And I just think some of you need to like be reminded and like just almost affirmed that don't be afraid to ask questions. Because if you grew up in that environment where it was just, hey, just hear it and listen and just get information, instead of like, hey, I'm hearing this information, I've got some questions. Like we, like as Lifehouse, we need to be a safe place that if people have questions, we can let them ask them. Because I know you have questions you might be afraid to ask. And what my hope and heart is that for our church is that if you have questions, you feel free and open to share. Because, I mean, honestly, what you see in the church is many times it just wants this transfer of information so you know, but we don't want to help people learn how to think. But the crazy thing is, when you look at the teaching style of Jesus and even the rabbinical, like, first century way that rabbis, and Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher, the way that he would typically teach is he just wouldn't transfer information. He would actually answer more questions and allow people to ask him questions. He'd ask questions and receive questions. Why? Because the way that rabbis would normally teach is they just would not say, hey, learn the book of Leviticus, this, awesome. No, they would say, hey, go into this portion of the Bible, come up with 25 questions, and then come and chat with me and we'll talk it out. And it's just very different in the West because we just want information and know what to think instead of maybe saying, how should I think? Instead of just saying, what is the information? Let me actually look around it, ask some questions so I just don't know it up here. I actually have understanding. You can know and not understand. You know what I'm saying? You can know a principle but not understand the principle. And there's a part of this, right, where, you know, sometimes whenever you're teaching kids, you just have to tell them what it is, and they're not going to understand nuance, right? Like when, if you know, I've got three boys, and, you know, I want to kind of teach them, hey, make sure you stick up for each other if something goes down at school, right? But it's hard when I'm telling them, don't punch each other. I have to be black and white, but then when you get into a nuance of like, but hey, if someone's punching your brother, you punch him back. You know, like, you see what I'm saying? Like, you know, like when you start to follow Jesus, there might have to be some black and white, but as you mature, there needs to be some ability to nuance. You see what I'm saying? And this happens when it's like you don't just no, you actually understand. And what I see the reason we don't understand as many times because we just want the transfer of information instead of being bold enough to maybe ask some questions. In the book, Jesus is the Question, Martin Copenhaver says this: Jesus asks many more questions than he is asked. In the four Gospels, Jesus asked 307 different questions. By contrast, he has only asked 183 questions. More striking still, Jesus directly answers very few of the 183 questions he is asked. Two published studies state that Jesus directly answers only three of the 183 questions he is asked. According to my count, Jesus directly answers as many as eight of the questions he is asked, but whichever count you go with, it's an astonishingly small number. Jesus prefers to ask questions rather than to provide direct answers. Jesus chooses to ask a question 307 times in the gospel accounts. Even if Jesus gives direct answers to as many as eight questions, that still means that Jesus is almost 40 times more likely to ask a question than he is to give a direct answer. And why is this important? Because many times questions can clarify not just what you believe, but why you believe it. Questions are clarifying, right? And then too, I think we have to also look at not just what Jesus said, but the totality of Scripture. You can look at books like Psalms, where they just aren't questioning, like they are asking God questions. There's one, think of Psalm chapter 13, where I think it's David, he is just hurting. And he says, God, how long will you forget me? How long, O Lord? And I, you know, it's, and he was, oh my God, he's questioning God. No, he's just showing a human emotion. Some of you are so afraid to question God, and actually asking God a question is one of the ways you process. But some of you have just been, like, if you question, see, here's the thing. You can ask God a question without questioning his character. Okay? You can ask God a question without questioning his character, because there are some things happen that disorient us. And if you don't feel like God is a safe place to ask questions, you won't draw near to him for intimacy. You'll keep him at an arm's length, and you'll know God but not understand him. See, many times, there's many places in Scripture where people wanted to know why. And many times God doesn't tell us why. But actually, if you get close to him, you'll actually see he's got a plan. He's got a purpose, and his character has not changed. God is not afraid of your questions, and as a church, we can't be afraid of them either. Are you guys hearing my heart today? Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Thirdly, though, we see the Ethiopian eunuch was quick to obey what he had been taught. I love the fact that, so here's something, Acts 36 through 38. It says this: as they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I just love the fact that, like, the Ethiopian eunuch heard, even as we read earlier, Philip started with that prophecy in Isaiah, told him the good news about Jesus. In that good news about Jesus, he obviously told him, you know, that hey, you were a sinner, Jesus died for you, he rose again and defeated Satan, sin, and death. The Great Commission is to go and tell all the world about the gospel, teach to obey, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I love how the Ethiopian eunuch just didn't hear what Philip was teaching. When he had the opportunity to obey, he jumped at it. And he said, hey, you just told me about baptism. There's water here. Why can't, come on, let's get out and get baptized. And I kind of want to dive into this some, because I really feel in the United States, I've said this multiple times, but in the United States, we have a discipleship crisis. And what do I mean by a discipleship crisis? We have people that call themselves Christians but have no desire to actually obey what Jesus said. Because we have a discipleship crisis, we have an obedience crisis. And I don't say this to shame you. I don't say this to guilt you. I just say it as being in this game for 17 years, even as someone who struggles with this. Like, in the United States, we can claim the name and title of a Christian and it being a mental assent to, yes, I am a Christian, but not actually look at, are we actually following and obeying what he taught? That is the fruit of us actually believing, and the fruit of us actually, like, living out what we claim to be. And I think it's important to note, you actually see in the Bible, the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. The word disciple is mentioned 269 times. Because let me tell you about the culture we live in. You can be a cultural Christian, but not a follower of Jesus. A cultural Christian is someone that loves the fact that Jesus saves them from hell, but has no desire to actually obey him. This is the epidemic we have in the United States. Because honestly, 63, 64% of people in the United States claim to be a Christian. And I don't know about you, that seems like a high number to me. But I think the reason is because we can claim a title, but when we look at our lives and when we look at, am I actually obeying, it can be very, very different. Why do we struggle to obey? And actually, I'm not shaming or guilting. I'm just giving an observation. Because I'm being honest with you, like, I think all of us in some way struggle to obey the words of Jesus. For some of you, you just need a little more teaching. You're very new, so you're learning this whole thing. You're kind of like I was when I first got saved. There were things that I was told. I'm like, I don't like that. I don't like that either. But just know, if Jesus says something, the Bible says something, and you feel a certain way, guess what needs to lose? Who needs to lose? You need to lose. But then what we're doing now is we're shifting the Bible to fit what we want it to say instead of what it actually says. The scripture actually prophesies this when it says, in the last days, people will have itching ears and they will listen to teachers who say what they want to hear instead of what they actually need to hear. Because you can go online and find anyone that affirms anything you want and claim the name of pastor, minister, bishop, whatever. But it is your responsibility and your job to have discerning ears and actually discern, is this something I want to be true or something that is actually true? Because we are quick to want to distort. But for some of you, the reason you struggle to obey is because you want complete understanding before you obey. Can I just break it to you? The way the kingdom of God works is understanding typically doesn't come before obedience. Understanding comes after you obey. And you see God's way is better. So if you are waiting for complete understanding and clarity on why you should obey certain things, let me just tell you, because honestly, even with kids, right? Like I'm trying to tell my kids, brush your teeth. Can someone just help me feel better about trying to get the kids to brush their teeth? I mean, I'm trying to get my boys, right? I'm like, y'all gonna talk to a girl and kill her. Y'all gonna breathe on her and she gonna faint because your breath is so bad. Trying to get a little practical, right? But then I'm like, I ain't paying for your dental bills. You know, this is what dads do, right? It's just trying to help them see the whole picture. Why brushing your teeth matters. Right? But they try to understand when I don't need them to understand, I need them to obey. Because they don't even understand why that matters. They don't have a concept. They don't have the ability to see beyond right here. Oh my God, my dad's telling me to brush my teeth and I just want to play Fortnite. How dare my parents? But y'all, we're the same way with some of the things that Jesus said. He's like, you don't have to understand. I need you to obey so then you can understand. Because what pain do you want? The pain of obeying or the pain of the consequences of not obeying? And some of you have experienced this. That's why you're passionate about different things. You've experienced the pain and consequences of not obeying. But also know that there's a difference between desire and struggling, right? Because some of you, it's not that you don't have a desire, it's just that you struggle to obey. You know, but some of y'all don't even have a desire to obey. That's how I can tell, like, when someone is fighting, that tells me they're following Jesus. Actually, the struggle can actually be a sign you're following him. If you're following Jesus and there isn't anything that you feel like needs to be changed or you don't even have a desire to obey, that's when you should get worried. But also, too, in our culture, we have so much knowledge. And really, I just think if we would just learn to obey what we already know. Many people want this high of like, well, tell me that Greek word and this in the Bible. And it's like, dude, just love people. You want to know the 14 heads in Revelation and the 7 horses and this, that, and the other thing. Great, awesome. But is that translating into you doing what Jesus said? Love others as you love yourself. Scripture says knowledge puffs up, love builds up. But one of the ways that actually happens is obedience. John Mark Comer says this: the greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live life of the kingdom of the heavens in every corner of human existence. What is he saying by that is that if those who claim the name, like those who are Christians, would actually become followers of Jesus and actually become apprentices. Because first century discipleship, when a rabbi called someone and said, follow me, it was not like The understanding was, I'm going to model my life after you and obey what you tell me because I believe you have the best way to live. And that's the heart we come with when we start to follow Jesus. It's because we live in a democracy. So we think Jesus is like a president because we voted him in. When we forget, the kingdom is not a democracy. The kingdom has a king. You hear me? And he is not a king that was voted in by you. He's a king that invited you in to his kingdom. And so if he invited you into his kingdom, he's a king that is to be surrendered to and followed. When orders are given, you obey. So do you see why it's so hard for the West to obey? Because we want more knowledge. We live in a democracy. I'm not saying that's bad, but these can be barriers if we don't try to understand first century discipleship. We don't understand Jesus came to bring a kingdom. Are y'all hearing me? Do you remember the Great Commission that Jesus said? Then Jesus came to them. This was after he rose from the dead. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make what? Did he say go and make church attenders? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do what? Consider. No, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. There's a book that has been very important to me. It's called Future Church. It's been really influential in the life of our church, and because the church talks about what does the church need to resurge in the culture we're in. This is what he says, that the American church has actually taken the Great Commission and changed it to this. The functional Great Commission in North American churches has become go into all the world and make more worship attenders, baptizing them in the name of small groups and teaching them to volunteer a few hours a month. I'm all for attending worship. I'm all for small groups. I'm all for volunteering. Those are all contributors and formational things we can do to become more like Jesus. But doing those three things does not take the place of intentional obedience in the heart and the practical life that you have. That's what Jesus called us to. Jesus said it bluntly. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. For Jesus, he was saying, the way you show you love me isn't by reading, isn't by quoting scripture, it's by obeying. And so my heart, the heart of I'm praying for our church, is that when we hear things that Jesus said, when we hear things the Bible says, we'd have a teachable heart, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. We would have a heart that says, if there's anything in my life, Jesus, that you want to put your finger on, that you want to convict me of, that you want me to surrender, that you want me to give up, I'm going to say, you are right, I am wrong, I give it to you, because you are the king, and I'm in your kingdom. John, that's a hard pill to swallow. That's not what I was taught in college. John, and I understand, that's why Jesus said the road is narrow. Says, and very few find it, but I want our church to be a narrow road church. Say, Lord, we're going to trust you. We're not going to have to understand everything to obey. As we obey, you'll give us the understanding we need. One of the things that Jesus taught his disciples, told in the Great Commission, told them to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he came upon water, he said, there's water here. Why can't I get baptized? I got some great news for you. You might have came, and you might not be a follower of Jesus. Guess what we have outside? We got water. And guess what? We've got towels. We even got underwear, I think. We got shorts. We got everything you would need, where if you are a follower of Jesus and you have not been baptized, I'm asking you, what's holding you back? And it's nothing practical because we've got everything ready. And for some of you today, to put this message into practice of actually obeying, your next step is to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. The next step, he said, hey, is to get baptized. But I felt led today to just give you four quick things about baptism. I sent this in an email. If you've already read the email, you've heard this. But because there's so much misconception when it comes to baptism. The first thought is this. Number one, baptism doesn't save you. Right? Baptism is not a saving act. We see from the thief on the cross did not get baptized. Did not get baptized. Jesus didn't say, hey, I know we're being crucified together. Let's get off the cross. Let me baptize you real quick. We'll get back up here and then you can join me in paradise, right? Jesus is the one that saves. Because he lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose and defeated Satan's sin. He's the one that ultimately saves us. Nothing in the Bible says that we're saved by baptism. We're saved by grace through faith. Baptism does not save you. Secondly, baptism is a symbol, though. It's a symbol. I love what Romans chapter 6 says. Paul here is reminding the church in Rome about what baptism is. He said, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we now live new lives. So what baptism is pretty when you go down into the water represents a tomb where you put your old ways and your old life. And when you come out of the water, it is symbolic of saying, I am living the new life in Christ that he has given me. Baptism is going down. It's symbolic of what Jesus has already done. It's symbolic of the decision you've already made. But it's a public statement essentially declaring, I'm on team Jesus. And that's why it's important for the church to come together and watch this, because we become witnesses of the new life. Baptism is symbolic. Thirdly, baptism is the starting line, not the finish line. Y'all, it is wild to me how many people get baptized at our church and we never see them again. I'm serious. It boggles my mind. It is crazy. But I don't think it's because they mean to do that. I think it's because they haven't been taught. Baptism is not the finish line. It's symbolic of the starting line. What I say is, after you get dipped, don't dip. Dip, don't dip. When you get dipped, stay. Grow in this new life in Christ. I mean, honestly, that's language. Like, when you get dipped, don't dip. Because it's the starting line. If now you are new in Christ, and when you're new in Christ, you need community, you need the word, you need worship, you need groups, you need people. You need people around you to help you live up to who Christ has already made you to be. That's what it is, right? It doesn't, it's not a finish line. Because I think some people think, I'm baptized, I'm good. I got the water, I'm clean, do whatever I want. Jesus, I'll see you in heaven, but I don't care about you until then, okay? But honestly, I think some people think, well, the finish line's done. I did what I need to do. And y'all, baptism is not the finish line. It's symbolic of the starting line. Are y'all hearing me? And if you're getting baptized today, I want to encourage you. Don't get dipped and then dip. Get dipped and, man, dig in to the community. Jump on a team. Get in some way to say, I want to get rooted here. All right, number four, baptism doesn't cleanse you. Unfortunately, I think baptism has become some sort of selfish act that we use to cleanse our past. You see what I'm saying? Where I've had some, it becomes this, like, I've done so many bad things in my past, I just want to go in the water, and it cleanses me. And they're not even thinking of Jesus. The fact that he's already cleansed you. You can't cleanse yourself. Water ain't going to cleanse. No, Jesus is the one that cleanses you of your sin. Baptism is simply the symbolic act of you putting your old life and old ways and old way of thinking and saying, that's not me anymore. That's why Paul said, now to live is Christ and to die is gain. They're like, who I was, I'm not now. I'm different. I'm changed. Though I might not always do everything right, I'm growing and maturing by the Spirit of God. But we have to stop thinking baptism is some selfish act of cleansing. It's not. Jesus cleanses us. Baptism is just the symbol of the cleansing that's already taken place. Are you hearing me? So if you're a follower of Jesus today and you've never been baptized, can I encourage you to obey? We're going to have an opportunity. We call them spontaneous baptisms. We've got towels. We've got clothes. We've got everything. We've got room for you in the tank outside. All right, number four. The Ethiopian eunuch securely attached to Jesus, not Philip. I love this because you see, when they came up out of the water, right? So Philip there, he baptized them, came out of the water, and it said the Spirit of the Lord snatched. You see the Spirit like, get out of here, Philip. We'll throw you somewhere. Snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. I love how Philip did not attach his new life in Christ to a person. He attached it to Jesus. So when Philip was no longer to be seen, the eunuch's faith did not fail because he wasn't attached to a human. He was attached to Jesus. John, why is this important? It's because I have seen too many people attach their faith to a pastor, attach their faith to a leader, attach their faith to a church brand. And whenever that pastor or leader or church brand does something stupid or fails or derails or goes down, their faith goes down because their faith was more in a person or a church more than the one that actually saved them, and that's Jesus. Do you hear me? That's why I love when it says Philip was snatched away. The eunuch still went on his way rejoicing. Because it was not attached to a person or a church. It was attached to Jesus. This is something that I have been specifically praying for Lifehouse. Lord, will people not attached to a pastor? Will people not attached to a brand? Will people not attached to a church institution? Will they attach to you? Because humans, churches, institutions, leaders, we are going to fail. And if you attach to us, when we fail, your faith will go down. But if you do what the Ethiopian eunuch said, what the Ethiopian eunuch did, I'm going to attach my faith to Jesus. So even if the pastor leaves, even if the church goes under, even if whatever happens, I still got joy because my faith was never rooted in a person or a church. It was rooted in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has never failed and never will. How many of you know John the Baptist? You know John the Baptist? Some of y'all don't. Let me give you a little story real quick. John the Baptist was the one that was prophesied to come and prepare the way for Jesus. Essentially, he was kind of like the Scottie Pippen with the Michael Jordan. And the Kobe and Shaq thing, I don't know. They were both like Jesus, right? They both wanted to be Jesus. But it's kind of the one that said, hey, y'all, get ready. The Messiah's coming. I'm not him. But when he comes, it's going to be amazing, right? So John the Baptist, I love what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist prepared the way and then got out the way. Prepared the way and got out the way. John the Baptist didn't say, hey, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No, he said, y'all, there's another one coming after me. I'm going to come prepare the way. But as I come and prepare the way, I need to get out the way. We need churches, pastors, and leaders that no doubt steward the responsibility of preparing the way for Jesus. But as we prepare the way, we understand when to get out the way. And this is what I'm praying in our church. I've been praying for our church. Is yes, me and the other leaders and the church as a whole, we understand our responsibility of representing Jesus, right? You even hear Paul, he was speaking to a church he planted. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Even the church is called the body of Christ. So I'm not dismissing responsibility on pastors and churches to steward the responsibility. But I understand when you look at me and you, when you look at our staff, when you look at other leaders on our church, you are expecting to see Christ, and you should. But what I'm hoping is that as you are expecting to see Christ, you understand that we're humans and we're flawed. We are not messiahs. This church is not a messiah. There's only one messiah, and his name is Jesus. And as you attach to him, churches could fail, I could fail, leaders could fail. But even if they all fail, you'll still be like, but I know. Because what you see is so many people, they've lost faith in the church. They've lost faith in leaders because the person they were serving under, went to church under, they failed. They did something. They stole money. They slept with someone they shouldn't have. And then what happens in our hearts is, well, they're just all hypocrites now. And then we say, well, I got church hurt. And this, you know, and the other thing. And it's like, so what it does is because people attach to humans in a church instead of Jesus. Are y'all hearing my heart? And my heart is that our church would attach to Jesus. We want to prepare the way and then get out the way. Even I say it every week when I'm doing the altar call or when I'm given the time of response, I say, I want to take your hand and put it in Jesus' hand. I ain't taking your hand and putting it in my hand. I ain't taking your hand and putting it in Lifehouse's hand. We're taking your hand and putting it in Jesus' hand. Because he's the one that died on the cross, rose, defeated Satan, sin, and death. He's the one that will never fail you. Are y'all hearing my heart today? Even it's comforting, though, knowing that, like, we ain't the only people to struggle with this. I love the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3. You can see this happening in the church. It says, when one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like the people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that who? God makes the seed grow. The one who plants, the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded by their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have. And who is that? Jesus. The Lord is doing that in our church. He is detoxing us from wanting to put the Messiah on a person or a church. And he's detoxing us so we can securely attach to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bread of life, the vine, the door, the way, the truth, the life, Jesus. This is what I want to invite us to do today. Lifehouse, a goal of our church is to prepare the way for you to be attached to meet, to follow, and want to be more like Jesus. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. He's the door to heaven. He's the light of the world. He's the vine that connects you to the source. He's the way, the truth, the life. He is the good shepherd. He is what you need. Do you believe that today?
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. And if today's message helped or inspired you, feel free to share it with someone. If after today's message you have questions, need help, or just want somebody to talk to or process with, just shoot Lifehouse a text to 757-690-2401. For more information about Lifehouse, you can visit us at lifehouseonline.church. That's lifehouseonline.church.